did happen, right? Happy New Year. Yeah, we had one.
This is the time of year, you know, when people kind of set new goals for the next 12 months. Now, you don't have to say what they are, but how many have secretly kind of said, I'm making some New Year's resolutions? One, two. That's kind of, is that really, you're not sure. The hand was here. I wasn't sure where that was going. If it was going to here or, okay, anyone else? New Year's resolution. You know, New Year's resolutions, thank you for being honest. New Year's resolutions, you know, people tend to work themselves up, it seems like, to rally the needed effort to try to change their lives and make them different from the year before. Yeah, the big, you know, I don't know if you had a top 10 resolution list, but it'd be like losing weight, that's always a big one, especially after the holidays. I don't know about you, but things have gotten much tighter over the holidays. And I don't know, Leslie, why are you shrinking my clothes? And too hot of a dryer, I'm sure of that. You know, losing weight or spending more time with family, less time on Facebook, eating less chocolate, right? Okay, exercising more. There's a good one that never works. It goes right behind eating less chocolate. More time in prayer. And, you know, not that any of those other things were bad. Prayer thing is good, of course. Not any of those other things are totally bad, but they're usually done with best intentions. It seems like, though, they always end with disappointment, disillusionment, frustration, until next year where you try to come up with more resolutions that don't work, that sort of thing. But as believers, we should be different than the world and the way the world works. And really, our resolution should be a daily one that says, every day I'm going to serve the Lord. You know, like the Jesus memo. Every day I'm going to be that to someone. Every day I'm going to serve. I'm not looking to be served. I'm going to look how I can serve the Lord. Not just this year, but every day. And that should be our daily resolution. But I think like the rest of the world out there, it's too easy for us to forget, you know, who we are in Christ. It's too easy to forget our blessings and His grace. And we kind of sometimes set out to do stuff all on our own, by our own power, by our own strength, you know, it goes on and on. This usually also ends up in disappointment and being worn out, burned out, fatigue, whatever kind of label, synonym you want to put on it. But when you struggle under your own strength to do something for God, I found this out many times by experience. When you struggle by your own strength to do something for God, it really wastes you because that wasn't God's intention. Disappointment usually ends with not accomplishing the goal anyway. And God has shown us countless times in His Word that in the natural we will fail. But when we rely on His strength and we seek Him and remain true to Him, that He will work through us to do all things that are right in Him, that is. Not just all things. That doesn't mean you can go gambling and expect God to give you, you know, whatever, the jackpot. That's the wrong image. That's not all things. That's your things. God says, I'll help you do all things that are right, that are good and true. That's why it says in Philippians where Paul says, he says, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Boy, if anyone ever needed to be reminded of that, it was Paul, who was in all kinds of jams all the time. Paul was always in trouble because of his relationship with God. Always in trouble. One of my favorite verses, I don't think I've used it here, used to do it, maybe Matt remembers when we were in youth group for all those years. We had a youth group called Dunamis, which means power beyond man. That's where we get the word for dynamite in English. It's about the Holy Spirit power. And where was I going with that? verse, that's right. Thank you. It's the verse thing. There was a verse that I used to like all the time that said, these men who've upset the world have now come here. And that was the reputation. Hello? In Jesus' name. Just to remind me of my granddaughter. That's what it is. Okay. Streaking with a dinosaur outfit. That's it. That's what I need. But the reputation of those guys was always, and Paul, was here he comes. Here's this guy. He's so in love with God, everything that gets around him, he shakes. These men who've upset the world have now come here. And Man, what a reputation that would be to have. Paul knew what it was like to have to rely on the power of God to get out of jams. All this jailed, shipwrecked, bitten by poisonous snakes. I mean, this guy wears you out thinking about the stuff this guy went through. And he was no, as we say, spring chicken. You know, God used him mightily. So he recognized the power of the joy of the Lord and then set himself always to look for God in good times and in bad situations. He always looked. I mean, in jail, he was praising God. Always looking for ways to exalt the Lord. And you know what? God had a way of always delivering him when he did that. God had a way of getting him out of the jam. And not only that, getting other people out of an eternal jam. Because people would always come to Christ because of this guy's boldness. Because he was willing to upset the normal by being the person that God wanted him to be. He intentionally remembered who he was in Christ and that his real success was to follow and obey God in every circumstance and to look to God with an attitude of joy or an attitude of gratitude, whatever you want to call it. We can come up with cute little sayings, but fostering an attitude of joy. He learned always to be joyful, to expect the best. And you know what? God always showed up, it seemed, with that very thing, even when it didn't look like God would come through. Paul had learned to be happy whether he was out on the streets preaching or whether he was in a prison cell. He learned to be happy and to be content because he recognized the joy of the Lord. Now, that's one of those terms. We say, oh, the joy of the Lord. The joy of the Lord is my strength. You remember that song? Was that big here? I'm glad. Hopefully it wasn't. But not that the words are bad, but it's like, you know, it's like the diaphragm exercise. The joy of the Lord is my strength. It's like, okay. But Paul learned that the joy of the Lord, what does that mean? The joy of the Lord. I don't know about you, but when I first got saved, things pretty much were revolutionizing my life. It gave me a different set of glasses. I saw things differently. I thought of things differently. And if we're not careful, we can lose that first love. And Paul recognized, no, I remember what he's done for me. I remember on the Damascus Road when he knocked me off my horse. I was on my way to persecute some more followers of Jesus. And he showed up with this bright light, shined at my face, and I went blind for a while. And I said, who is that? And it was Jesus. Jesus came to personally visit me and changed, transformed, revolutionized my life. Paul remembered who he was and why he was doing it. He had the joy of the Lord. He wasn't going to let a prison cell take away the truth of what God had done in his life. He was going to minimize the minimal and maximize the maximum in God. You know what I mean? And I think too often, I don't know about you, but Les has always reminded me, because I'm not Mr. Patience, you know? And I know I appear to be, but look at my nails, they're all short. And I'll be driving, and I always got something to say about a car in front of me. Always. And Les is always telling me, you're and I have to recognize that, you know, I she said, don't get so worked up about this. It's just a car. I said, yeah, but did you see what they did there? You know, I'm like, ooh. And she's like, yeah, you know, it's not worth all that effort. And she's right. It's not worth. And that's what happens when we don't have the joy of the Lord. All of our energy gets sucked out for the wrong reasons, for stupid stuff. Any other drivers know what I'm talking about? Am I the only one? Okay, thank you. I'm the only criminal, yes. Okay, so he learned to be happy, whether it was in the streets or in the prison, whether in need or in plenty. He knew the secret to real happiness, and that's the joy. He reminded himself constantly of the joy of the Lord. What the joy of his salvation, what that mean, what that accomplished, and what that would mean for his future. He lived intentionally and was not about to let circumstances control his life. He was not going to let his life be determined by men, but by Jesus. He knew not to worry or fret, but to respond in faith with an attitude of sincere joy, gratitude, and expectation. I like this verse that we're going to see here. It's Philippians 4. It says this, always be full of joy in the Lord. There you go. Always be full of joy in the Lord. sometimes it's good just to smile about what you're not or your situation, you know, and not get so devastated by things. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again. He says, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. You know this rejoice part? I was watching Mark in the back. Now, Mark was kind of behind the chairs, and I don't know why, but that's cool. Because I was back there, too. Since I wasn't playing, I got a chance to kind of observe, which is kind of nice for a change. And, you know, I'm watching him. He's kind of moving around and stuff and just rejoicing in the Lord. And I'm like, that's freedom. To remind himself of the joy he has in God, not be ashamed to worship God. And I think of the time when I was kind of a new believer and I was all caught up in like I thought people were looking at me in church or whatever, and I'd have my standard position. Whoa, I got loud. My standard position was my hands in my pockets and just kind of, and you try to act like you're participating, but what you're really doing is looking at people and you're looking around and you're observing what they're doing, what you're not. And you're trying to decide if that's cool for you or if that's really dumb. And you're going through all this. Maybe I'm the only one. But you go through all these things and you analyze it all. Maybe that's the German heritage in my background. Who knows? I don't know. But I'm analyzing all this stuff. But I see the freedom that he has in the back. And I'm thinking, man, I wish I could go around and start pulling hands out of pockets because I needed that. And the minute I started being able to rejoice openly and worship God, there's something about praise that releases God's presence and power in your life and in those around you. It becomes contagious. And the joy of the Lord really becomes your strength. Because all of a sudden, all the crud, all the stuff just kind of falls away, just like dirty clothes. It just falls away. So let everyone see that you're considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. This is true. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. That's a good one. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Because if you really have the joy of the Lord, you're going to want to thank him for all he has done. You're going to be remembering all the good things. And you're going to pray not just about your wish list, but you're going to be praying and thanking at the same time. Don't you know that gets your father's attention when you're thanking him for all the good things he's already done? You think that maybe would motivate you if you were a father to want to do more? I think so. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace. What benefits? Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can even understand or comprehend. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about these things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's that attitude of joy. Don't you notice at Christmas time it brings out the worst and the best in people? Some people get really bah humbug. I mean, they're crowding in front of you in lines. And I know, Leslie, we took our grandkids to the Caris Mark. And, of course, they wanted to ride the reindeer, which we all know were horses with little antlers glued on their heads. I'm like, okay, I guess you're desperate. This will work if you're in a pinch. Kids didn't care. I'm like, I'm cool, okay, you're happy. 2 euros, whatever, okay. And you know, Leslie stood there for like 4 revolutions of people just crowding in front of her, putting their kids on front of the fake horses or the, you know, fake reindeer. And, you know, she was saying, wow, why are people, they know I'm waiting with my child, my grandchild. And you wonder, why are people so negative and so. But God says, no, fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, and pure, and lovely, and admirable. Think about the things that are excellent, worthy of praise. God has called us to a different attitude of joy. Hope I'm not just speaking to myself this morning. But God has called us to be a little different Jesus said, like it said on the screen, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. Be last instead of first. Leslie always, I know when we go to banquets and stuff, I have a hard time when someone says, no, you go first, you're the speaker. I'm like, that just seems really odd to me, or whatever. Let them go. You got some people with kids, let them go. You got some old women with no teeth, let them go. You know what I mean? There's something that just seems weird about that. And like Jesus said, I came to serve, not to be served. And that should be our attitude. Opening doors for people, whatever, common things. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace, it says, the God of peace will be with you. How I praise the Lord that you are concerned about me again. I know you've always been concerned for me, but you didn't have the chance to help me. Not that I was ever in need, for I've learned to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with full stomach or empty, with plenty or little, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. He learned the secret of God's joy. And he said, because of that, I know God's going to come through. Because I'm not going to be a complainer. I'm not going to be negative. I'm going to believe for the things that aren't in existence yet, simply because I serve a good God. And I'm going to live my life that way daily, regardless if I'm in prison or not. So he learned that secret to successful Christian living, joy. You know, when he said, always be full of joy in the Lord, he was saying, keep on constantly being full of joy. And that takes our effort to remind ourselves to constantly keep on. That's daily, by the minute, by the second. Keep on being full of joy. It's more than an experience. It's a life lived out in gratefulness. Gratefulness. There's a term that is becoming an antique. Grateful. Gratefulness. Thankfulness. It's constantly, since my grandkids were here, constantly saying to them, when my granddaughter would say, I want this. I said, really? And how do you ask for that? Please. Okay, say it again. I want to get that through. Gratefulness. And it starts to leave. Oh, what? Okay, now what do you say? Oh, thank you. Okay, good job. Go away. You know, but gratefulness. Gratefulness. Rejoice in a thankful spirit that constantly gives him praise for our lives. Because our lives are always worth living because of what he's done. Amen? Our lives are worth living because of what he's done already. If we didn't get one iota of anything else in our life that was positive, our lives are still worth living because everything he's done. So if you're here today and you suffer with depression, with confusion, with whatever, negativeness, understand that your life is valuable simply based on what he's already said and done. If you got nothing more but a prison cell like Paul, would you rejoice? And again, I say rejoice. Always. There's no room for rejection, depression, fear, or a negative spirit when we understand what the joy of the Lord really is. See, if I figured out this morning, we're talking quite a bit about joy. The joy not of the bottle, the joy of the Lord, what he's done and continues to do if we just recognize it daily. And I'm not saying that the enemy won't try to get us down. There will be setbacks in our life, guaranteed. Just as I can guarantee if you mean business when you ask Christ in your life, he'll come in and be that and forgive you of all your mistakes, I can also guarantee you that life ain't going to be easy. That Satan will make sure that he comes to attack and he'll try to destroy that which belongs to God. That is his goal. That's why he's around. That's his purpose. So when those setbacks come, and, you know, because Satan knows where to aim. He knows exactly what dart to use. He knows where to target it in your life. He studied us for a long time. He studied me for 32 years. He had a lot of practice on knowing what clicked, you know, what worked for me when he said the right things or did the right things. It's no wonder that it can be a difficult process. But he will lose his grip if we don't give up. There's nothing worse than being a Christian quitter. A person that gets saved, gets the Jesus shot, gets the ticket, fire insurance, right? Won't go to hell now, got my ticket to heaven. Not good. You don't want to be a quitter. It takes no faith to quit. But we've got to reprogram a very worldly mind to think like God thinks. You know, we see too often when a person becomes a Christian, but he's still living by the ways of the world, and then he becomes disheartened. Then he becomes, he gets disheartened to the point of giving up, or at best to live a life of compromise without the victory over the past that Christ had intended. When Christ Jesus said, "I came to set you free, I came to set the captives free and give value to their lives," because we're valuable to Jesus. You know, I know so often in praying with young women, and I've said this before, but it's been a while back, God always puts in my heart to tell them, "You're acceptable." Because there's so many people dealing with doubt, with dealing with insecurity and value. Their life has become devalued in their own eyes. That they need to understand, wait a minute, you're not trash. You're acceptable. Not only are you acceptable, you're valuable. You're actually liked by God. Matter of fact, he says he loves you. That's how much he likes you. He made you for a purpose. You're created in his image. He knows exactly who you are. So make no mistake about it. God says there's value. If we don't quit, don't throw away our joy for what he's given us and accept anything less. Galatians 6:9 says this: "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." You know, we can get everything from God, but if we don't have joy, we'll forget it. We'll forget about all those things. You know, it's funny watching our grandkids open Christmas gifts. They get all this stuff. It's like, you know, too much. They get all this stuff. And what do they end up playing with the day later? The box it came in. I don't know if that's a testimony of something, but it goes to show me that we got all the stuff, but so often we forget the why. We can't grow weary in doing good. At the proper time, we'll reap a reward. You know, when the Israelites made their exodus from Egypt, and God showed himself so powerful in their situation. I mean, he parted the sea. He brought manna from heaven, quail when they wanted meat. He did all these things for them. It was obviously God was delivering them. Obviously God was doing miracles in their very presence. But how quickly they forgot and became despondent and wanted to return back to the captivity they had in Egypt and wanted to go eat onions. I like onions, but a steady diet could get a little old. They wanted to go back and eat onions. What was an 11-day trip to the promised land, God's promises, turned into a 40-day trek in the wilderness simply because they forgot what God had done. And they complained, and they were negative, and they murmured. The joy of the Lord was not existent. And so God had to teach them a lesson for 40 years. You know what? They never got to see the promised land. They never got to see the fullness, the complete, the promised land, God's promises. They never got to walk into a place of total freedom that God had intended for them. Flat out. They grew disappointed in their leaders, disappointed in God. They began to complain and speak like spoiled children, consumed only with their wants, throwing a tantrum when it didn't go their way. You know, if you ever read in the book of Exodus, you'll see that because of their bad attitudes and wrong thinking, not only did God need to teach them lessons for 40 years, but he never allowed them to enter into that place that God had always intended. It's the same for us. God has intended things for us, but we have to choose an attitude of joy. We have to choose an attitude of praise. The joy had left those people and the pride had consumed them. So why does God even give us all these stories? Because he knows people and he knows it can happen again if we're not careful. He wants to show us that, no, that's not the way, but this is the way. Proverbs 23:7 says this, "For as he thinks in his heart, so is he." As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. A person's attitude reflects what's going on in their heart. It really does. If a person's walking around and their chin is down to here, you know, like this, usually that means there's something going on here that's not healthy. Sad. Bitter. Whatever. If a person is smiling, making other people feel like they're worth something, that's a good response. That maybe there's something powerful going on here that's positive. That's the kind of thing that Paul understood. I can't imagine being around Paul. You know, I understand he wasn't a looker. The Bible says he had some kind of thorn in the flesh. Don't know what that means. Don't know if his ear was up here. Don't know what that means. But Paul knew the joy of the Lord, and he knew the power that was in that. Have you ever said something and taken time to look at what you just said? You ever thought about some of the things that come out of our mouth? I mean, really, I've said some stuff. I'm going, where in the world did that come from? Why would I say that? I mean, if you really stop to analyze, sometimes the attitude that comes forth from our heart is pretty nasty. A lot of things I'm not proud of. You know, what does it even glorify? Does it match up with the Philippians 4:8? Direction where it's just talking about being true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. So it's think about these things that are excellent and praiseworthy. Let our mind be consumed with these thoughts and turn off the other ones. Actually, this is a verse I've memorized because I need that. I don't know about you, but I need to remind myself that no, I need not to be negative. No, I need to start thinking about things that are right, that are pure, that are lovely, that are praiseworthy and excellent, admirable. I need to be thinking about these things instead of the things that are junky and blah, 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 blah. You know, you could come up with all the, you know, things that are mean, the things that are vile. You know, no, the things that are pure and true and admirable. These are the things that you want to dwell on. There's something about that. If your mind lands on something long enough, it begins to change. You know that? You'll start to see things differently. Matthew 12:33 says this, "If you grow a healthy tree, and you'll pick healthy fruit. But if you grow a diseased tree, you'll pick worm-eaten fruit." The fruit tells you about the tree. A lot of times our mouth tells us about the heart. Who we are in Christ. What are we speaking to people? What are we speaking about our life? What are we saying? When I was a realtor, Makalar, if you're Nederlander. I did that for 7 years for Remax in the USA. It was one of my many, many jobs. I was a taxi driver. I did a lot of things, okay? and many more. But I remember that we used to go to conferences all the time. Interest rates were really high. They were like 17%, 16%. Houses weren't selling. I mean, a $30,000 loan was a $500 a month house payment. You don't get much for $30,000 in a house, you know. So, and I was trying to sell these things. And I remember going to all these seminars, and it was their PMA, positive mental attitude seminars. He's going to say, interest rates are up, sales are down. Great! You know, now I'm not talking phony here, because that gets to be phony. But when we start to dwell on the things of God and the positive things of the Scripture, all of a sudden things begin to change within us and light starts coming out of us that looks a whole lot different than everyone else's negativity. You could say you're a believer and still have no victory. That's the sad part. We can still be walking in the wilderness like the Israelites. And God says, no, I got a place over here that I want you to go to that's better than that place. For many of us, you know, we've lived many years being deceived by the lies of an enemy. And it takes real effort on our part to step out another direction, to walk out of our wilderness and into the promises of God. That wilderness that we can aimlessly walk in. Right thinking is vital if you're a follower of Jesus. We cannot succeed without it. This verse, this one right here. Now, this is 2013. I want to make a resolution for all of us that we begin to internalize the Word of God and take it as so vital that we want to memorize it. Every week, I'm going to start doing this. We did it a little bit last year, but we kind of didn't fall through with it. Well, this is different. This week, this is the memory verse for next week. Now, I don't expect you to memorize it right now, but it's pretty simple. Philippians 4:8, not hard to remember that. If you got a pen, you write it down. Hopefully you have a Bible with you, right? You bring your Bible, like this big 3-kilo one here. You can do, you know, do curls and stuff. But make it a point to get the Word into your heart and into your mind. Let it transform your very life. Because there's a time where you're going to want to say, finally, brothers and sisters, me, whatever is right, whatever is noble, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything be excellent or praiseworthy, you think about these things. Think about these things. I have to remind myself, and I don't think I'm alone. We need to remind ourselves of this stuff. And that happens because when the devil comes to lie to us, we're prepared because we go, no, here's the right way to think right here. This is what I stand on. The joy of the Lord is my strength. The devil hates that anyway. Big time. By telling us, really what he's really telling us, he wants us to exchange our stinking thinking for Jesus thinking. Our wrong thinking for right thinking. By keeping our minds on truth and looking for those things that are pure, admirable, praiseworthy. So how do we get from our programmed old flesh thinking, you know, our human condition without Jesus, ways to God's ways, a new way of living from wilderness to promise? You saw how the Israelites handled theirs inappropriately when they're in the wilderness for 40 years instead of 11 days. Took wrong turns constantly. Jesus had a 40-day wilderness experience. But it was so drastically different from the one the Israelites had because Jesus knew the Word. And when the devil came to lie to him, and he comes to lie to us, Jesus knew how to use the Word to remind him of the joy that he had, to remind him of who he was. When the enemy was coming to say, you're not that at all. He just said, no, no, no. Here's what the Word says. In Romans, he wasn't tricked by the lies. In Romans 12:2, it says this. Don't copy the behavior and the customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So if you want to learn to become strong in the Lord and grow, anybody like that? The rest of you, no, okay. If you want to learn to grow strong in the Lord, then learn to praise, learn to pray, and learn the Word. Praise, prayer, and Word. Praise, prayer, and Word. Praise, prayer, and Word. It's not rocket science. Prayer is sharing our hearts with Him from needs and gratefulness to just telling him how much he loved him. Praise is the power of positive confession from the believers of all the goodness of our Father in heaven. And his truth is always revealed through his word. His truth. We want to be people of truth, people of power, people of freedom. It comes through the word. The word. We have them in the back. They're cheap. If you don't have any money, we'll give you one. I think they're 5 euros. No reason not to have the sword of the Spirit right here, the Word of God. So if you want 2013 to be the year to stop being defeated, negative, and turn into praise, servanthood, and victory, then get into the Word. John 8:32 says this. He said to the Jews who believed, if you keep and obey my word, then you are my followers for sure. You will know the truth. The truth will set you free. Another good one. Know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Be a student of the word. Our freedom and his word are inseparable. Wisdom and truth come from his word. Life direction and purpose are found in his word. Victory over the lives of this world, they are discovered as well in the word. The power to be transformed is buried in his word, and we must get desperate to know him and uncover our full freedom from his word. You know, I was reading this book the other day. I actually borrowed it from Cedric and Alina by Joyce Meyer. And she gave an analogy, an example of, said, if the bank called you and said, you're 500 euros overdrawn in your account, would you just kind of go, oh, okay, and just kind of act like you never heard it? Or would you like pretty much immediately get on the phone or go to the bank, start checking your bank statements to see if you had a missing deposit, if they were ripping you off somewhere? I mean, you're going to be like, dun, 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 the vigilantes are coming out, you know, calling the Foreign Legion. We're going to get this figured out. No one's ripping me off for 500 euros, you know. That would be your attitude. But what about God's word? Why would we not be so desperate? If we're so desperate over a 500-euro bank transaction, what about an eternity of life? What about today's importance of knowing God's word and the joy of the Lord? Should we not be that much more diligent and that much more desperate to get that than fixing our bank account? I think one of the reasons we tend to minimize our need for the word is that it takes effort and time to dive into the Bible. Obviously, a student doesn't get to be a professor overnight. It does take time. It's a step-by-step, it's little-by-little process, washing away the old mind and replacing it with the new one, the one of Jesus. And remember who we are in Christ and what his word is saying. You know, God is never condemning, and he's our strongest supporter. Do you think that God wants us to know his word? Do you think that God wants to help us with his word? Obviously so. God wants us to understand his word. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal the truths of his word. But until we actually take the effort, the word remains dormant. We got to be patient, diligent as we read God's word. You know, on our website, I'm sure we still have it, there's how to read the Bible in 1 year. Like, it's just broken down in easy steps. And not that it's the way. It's just a way to get us to stay on track. Can I highly suggest that if you haven't been in the habit of reading the word and you don't know where to start, you can start there. Simple. Just read a few verses. And you know what? If you don't read it one day, then make it up the next day. It's not a big deal. God's not going to, you know, come down and smack you because you forgot to read the word one day. The idea is that you're taking the effort and you have a plan to get into God's word and let it grow within you so that the joy of the Lord can be made complete in your life. And the peace of God, like it says, that passes all human understanding can be yours. Wisdom and truth come from that. But when we minimize it, it doesn't happen. We just can't get discouraged, because it's going to prove major dividends if we don't grow weary, if we don't fail. God will give us major dividends through His Word. He definitely wants us to succeed. 2013 can be a year of new beginnings and purpose. You know, the world's always trying to tell us where to go, what to be like, what to do. But God designed us to take back the control of our minds through His Word and listen to Him and walk into freedom. So if we want to come out of spiritual wilderness, and if we want to live life intentionally for Him, go ahead and put that up on the screen. It's our last thing here before we quit. Philippians 4 through 13 shows us this. To be, keep on being constantly full of joy for what the Lord has done in our life. And verse 4, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. 2, quit being a distracted worrier. Instead, be a positive person of prayer. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. 3, be thankful. I mean, really thankful. Thank you, Jesus, for this bread. You know, be thankful by the way you live your life. Live a life of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. 4, keep your thoughts under control. Verse 8, this all comes from that one passage. Fix your thoughts on what is true. Yeah. And honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. 5, live it out. Keep putting into practice, Paul said, all you have learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. 6, be content. Don't be a griper. Verse 11 and 12, note, not that I was ever in need, for I've learned how to be content with whatever I have. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it is with a full stomach or with plenty or little. Okay? 7, trust Jesus to help and empower you as you follow Him. Paul knew this, for I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. And number 8, it's not part of Philippians, but it's okay. You're going to get it anyway. Get God's Word and get it in your heart and transform your heart and mind. Joshua 1:8, the New Living Translation, says it this way. Study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed and everything that you do.